Take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis 15. Oh, no, that's not right. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Good thing I wrote it down. Second book of the Bible, easy to find, page 73 if you're using a pew Bible, Exodus 15. Welcome to just listen as I read as well. It's good to have a full church building. It's good to have e-college students back, and you'll be back in full force next week. It's always a little unnerving having people behind me when I'm preaching, but trust they're behaving themselves. We also enjoyed celebrating Lincoln and Janie Martin's wedding yesterday, and so there's a bit more of a Martin contingent here in the congregation this time this week, and so that was a great celebration. And then next week we have Ethan and Abby's wedding. So that will sort of round it out for the summer for the weddings, and we're really thankful to God for how he's blessed us. We got a few more later in the fall, but that rounds us out for the summer. Okay, so we're working through the names of God in this summer series, and I'm planning on working through about three more names, so that's take us through the first 2 weeks of September, and then after that, I'm going to be starting a series through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a very interesting book filled with lots of controversy. And as one pastor wrote, there were controversies that almost killed a church. And so it's a very practical book touching on church life and cultural life and family life and on. So I hope you look forward to that, 1 Corinthians. But that's later in September. Today, we're covering two names of God. You saw them in your bulletin last week, and I scratched, I had to call an audible, scratch those names last week, and now I'm going back to these names this week. The two names of God, Rapha, the healer, and Shalom, the restorer of peace, or the peacemaker. And I'm going to read two passages where these names are found, and so the first one's in Exodus 15, starting in verse 25, and then another passage from Judges about Gideon in chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. So listen to God's holy word. These are the words of life, able to make you wise for salvation. So listen. Sorry, I'm starting Exodus verse 22, I guess. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." In Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah Rapha. And then I'm going to read a section from Judges chapter 6. You're welcome to just listen as I read. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to, of course. Judges chapter 6, picking up in the middle of the story where the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, scared, timid Gideon. So Judges chapter 6, verse 22, it says this. Then Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." And in Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah, Shalom. Natural and the reading of God's perfect word. This is our spiritual food. Let's chew on these words together, be nourished by the Spirit of God. This world is clearly at war, and it is at war against itself in so many ways. From the day we're conceived until the day we die, we feel the tension of this war. And even in the womb, you have to fight for life. You battle in the womb against various factors that threaten your health or your existence, and many, as we know, die in the womb or are even killed in the womb. Those of us who managed to survive were brought into the world through the very traumatic event of birth, traumatic, of course, for mother and child. And then to survive in this world, you need to learn very quickly that you are surrounded by dangers. In fact, all of your first toys, they come with a warning attached, making it oddly clear that in some way, this cute little squishy toy, this little bunny, actually has the potential to kill you. You grow up, you get scrapes and bee stings and bonks on the head and broken bones and high temperatures. And as you grow, you become more acquainted with emotional pain and temptations that lurk around every corner. Everything seems to be cursed. And even in the best things in life, even when you get those things that you really yearn for and long for and prayed for, you realize that they also come with their thorns. And they can cause quite a bit of trouble and heartache in your life. In every family, there are certain dynamics that are unhealthy. You come to find out at some point in your life that your parents were not perfect as you perhaps once thought, or your family dynamic wasn't always healthy in every aspect. Some of us grew up in a very unhealthy environment, experiencing abuse or abandonment or manipulation. Sometimes some of us experienced that those who were supposed to really take care of you were the ones who hurt you most. And the older you get, the more you realize that you can't really fully trust everyone. And as you walk through life, you carry yourself with a certain level of, you learn to carry yourself with a certain level of suspicion. And I always remember that phrase that was used to describe Jesus early in the Gospel of John. At the end of chapter 2, it says that he did not entrust himself to people because he knew what was in them. A very sad reality that we have to come to grips with. Well, as your body grows, it changes and you have these feelings and desires that feel somewhat uncontrollable. It's as if your body's at war within itself. You, over this period of time, look for validation in various places, which often leads to self-doubt and self-hatred, and you can feel like you aren't really worth that much. You can go through times of sadness, depression, anxiety, fear of all sorts of things. At times you feel crippling loneliness, or within relationships you get hurt deeply. Your marriage becomes distant. You don't find that satisfaction that you dreamed it would give, or having kids wasn't what you initially thought. There's infertility, postpartum depression, sleepless nights, constant chaos in the house. All these things combined, they sort of slowly wear you down, or maybe rapidly wear you down, pushing you toward the edge of insanity. And then, within this pressure cooker of life, your reactions compound the situation, because when you're worn down, the worst of you is exposed, your sins are exposed, and that contributes to feelings of regret and shame and sadness. And you find that at times you're your own worst enemy in this war. When you read the news, there's mudslinging between candidates, there's rise in murders, there's broken romances, there's the latest update on perversions in our culture, the conflict of agendas and power struggles and wars. The culture is at war. And then you look beyond human society and you look at the natural world itself. There's poison ivy in your neighborhood. There are sharks in the ocean. There are bears in the wild. There are germs in the air, so careful about breathing. Tsunamis, earthquakes, the earth is at war against you. And then the older you get, things start to break down. You have to have surgery. Your body has pain where it shouldn't. It starts to not work like it used to. It seems like you get more and more tired as the days go on. Depression can set in, hang over you like a stubborn cloud, and you realize your own physical body is at war against you. The world is at war. The longer you live in this world, the more you feel it, the more it wears you down, the more you just get tired. And as it says in Scripture so many times, how long, O Lord? Well, it's in the middle of this war-torn world, this sin-cursed world, and this often painful life that we learn to hold on to the powerful names of God. And what precious names we have before us today. God reveals himself to us as Rapha, the healer, and Shalom, the restorer of peace. God promises to heal and to make peace in this war-torn world. And the reason why God lets us linger so long under this curse and linger so long in our times of pain and linger so long with our yearnings and feel such turmoil in our hearts is so that we will come to know him all the more and rest in him all the more as your Rapha and your Shalom. Rapha means healer. He's the great healer. He will bind up your wounds, the wounds of your body, heart, mind, and soul. He promises to heal you from your pains, not just for a time, but forever. And so as you linger in your wounds, look to him and wait on him, for he is your healer. And Shalom means peace. God is the restorer of peace, the peacemaker. He calms the storm. He sets things right. He makes things new. And as you live in the middle of a world not at peace, you learn to wait for him, for he alone is your peacemaker. As we live in the middle of the war and we feel the weight of the curse, you come to know God as Rapha and Shalom. He alone is your healer and the restorer of peace. Before we take a look at these two precious names of God, we need to understand a biblical concept that we're introduced to many times throughout Scripture. It's called the concept of the already and the not yet. This is an important concept to understand the Christian life because it's exactly where we live. And what this concept means is that we already have in our possession the blessings of the gospel. They are true right here, right now, and they are ours in our possession. But at the very same time, we're also waiting for these blessings to still be fulfilled. You can think about just about any blessing of the gospel, and there's an already aspect to it, meaning that it's already happened, and there's also a future aspect, meaning that we're waiting for it to happen. And so some examples, when Jesus died on the cross, we know that he delivered the fatal blow to Satan. Satan is bleeding out on the ground. He has been conquered. The power of sin has been broken. That is true already. The war is won. But yet every day, this war rages. Satan still prowls like a lion, seeking to devour you. Sin still entangles us. And so we yearn for when Satan will be finally thrown into that lake of fire and the power of sin fully, ultimately, and forever broken. Or another topic is the kingdom of God. Jesus ushered in the kingdom that will never end. He ushered it in 2,000 years ago with his resurrection, his appearing, his resurrection, his death. And ever since that time, he's been reigning as king over the world. The whole universe is already his kingdom, so it's already here. But yet we still pray, and Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, because it's not yet complete. Not everyone has yet submitted to the reign of Jesus, and we yearn for the fullness of his kingdom here on earth. Or the resurrection, we're told in Colossians 3:1 that we have already, in fact, been raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, reigning over the world with him. We experience the resurrected life right now because we've been already born again by the Spirit. But yet, of course, we still yearn for the fullness of the resurrection when we will be made perfect, body and soul, forever in the presence of God. We've already been adopted, yet we yearn for the fullness of adoption. We have already been sanctified, yet we yearn for the fullness of being sanctified. We've already been saved, but yet we yearn for the fullness of this salvation. Already in our possession, but not yet, and we yearn for it. So as we consider these two names of God, we need to remember these names, that these names describe for us what God is currently doing in your life right now. He is our healer already. He is already our peacemaker. But this perfect healing and this perfect peace is still coming. God has already healed us. and restored us, but we yearn for when that will be made full. So with that in mind, let's consider these two names, Rapha and Shalom. We're taking these two names together because they're really getting at much of the same thing. Rapha means healer, like I said, and he's going to heal us in every sense of the word, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. He is our healer. And then he's called Shalom in that he's going to bring peace in every sense of the word. He's going to bring spiritual peace, world peace, relational peace, inner peace, every kind of peace you can imagine. Both names promise that he's going to remove the curse of sin and death, and he's going to make all things new. And he's going to put everything right. So let's first consider the name Rapha. Genesis 15, God is your, Exodus, I keep making that mistake. Exodus 15, God is your healer. This story takes place just 3 days after the people pass through the Red Sea on dry land. Fresh in their memory are the they've witnessed the miraculous power of God. They remember very recently the 10 plagues in Egypt when they were stuck on the banks of the Red Sea. It seemed that they were going to be wiped out by this oncoming Egyptian army. And God parted the waters. They walked through on dry ground. Miraculous. Well, right after that great triumphant moment, God led them into the desert, a very hot and dry desert. And of course, traveling through the desert makes you very thirsty. 3 days, they had no water. And so you can imagine their delight when they came upon this body of water, finally something to drink. But when they started drinking, it says that the water was bitter. It was polluted, stagnant, gross, so bad, in fact, that even though they were desperately thirsty, they couldn't drink it. When you're desperately thirsty, you'll drink a lot of things. But this was so bad, they couldn't even drink it. Well, God told Moses to take a nearby log and throw it into the water. And instantly, the water became fresh and sweet. God used a log, of all things, to heal the water. And the people drank to their heart's content. It was God who healed the water and satisfied their thirst. Well, it was after this miracle that God revealed to them this name, Rapha. He tells them in verse 26, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer, Yahweh Rapha." You see, what God did is he led his people through the desert, let them get super, super thirsty, and then he led them to this bitter, polluted water hole to give them a spiritual object lesson. He says, if you listen to me and follow after me and obey me, then just as I healed this water, so I will heal you, for I am Rapha, your healer. Now, it seems like a random thing that he had Moses take a log and throw it into the water of all things. Why a log? Well, it's important to notice the symbolism here. It's really symbolic of how he's going to heal us. That log symbolizes the cross. God would heal us and cleanse us and purify us by having his son nailed to a log. Jesus would be nailed to a dead tree, lifted in the air to die, and we're told in Isaiah 53 that by his wounds we are healed. God heals the water using a log. God heals us, his people, by using a cross. And I think it's also important to point out that when we get to the book of Revelation, the very last chapter of the Bible, it gives us a glimpse into paradise, and at the center of paradise, there's this throne, the throne of God. And from the throne flows living water that makes this river of living water. And on each side of the river, you have the trees of life. And it says that these trees will bear fruit every month, and the leaves of these trees are for the healing of the nations. We've got to follow the symbolism through the pages of Scripture. That dead log in Exodus 15 became a dead cross which hung our Savior. And that dead tree then comes to life in the new heavens and new earth for the perpetual healing of the world. And we will feed on the fruit of the cross forever. And that healing of the cross will be ours forever. He says it's for the healing of the nations. That's the cross. Right now in this New Testament era, we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We have the bread and the cup, points us to the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, points us to the cross, but in eternity, we'll have the sacrament of the tree of life, the fruit and the leaf, reminding us of the cross that saved us, the cross that gets us all the blessings of God and will be perpetually healed forever. Through the cross, we are perpetually healed. Through the cross, God becomes Rapha, our healer. Now let's leave that name for a moment. Let's think about the other name, Shalom, from the story of Gideon in Judges 6. That name, Shalom, is very synonymous to the name Rapha, although it doesn't sound the same. We translate the Hebrew word Shalom as peace, and that's a good word for it, but it means much more than just peace. It conveys this concept of wholeness and health and safety and prosperity where everything is put right. It's peace in every sense of the word. The Lord is peace. Here's the setting. The Israelites had wandered away from God and were worshiping idols. This was their pattern all throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And as a result, God sent the Midianites to regularly invade their land, to take anything of value from the Israelites, animals, crops, servants, whatever. They just helped themselves when they wanted it. And this continued on for 7 years. They lived under the oppression of the Midianites. That's a long time. The Israelites finally called out to the Lord, their God, and he raised up Gideon, a judge, to lead the nation in victory over the Midianites. Well, as God was informing Gideon of his plan and calling Gideon to serve in this way, Gideon was scared. He came up with all kinds of excuses why he should not be the one. There's way better guys to lead than I am. He said, I'm the weakest in my clan. My clan's the weakest in Israel. I'm the weakest of the weakest. You don't want me leading your army. But God said, that's the point. Don't be worried about being weak. Just trust that I am with you. Well, after Gideon was starting to be convinced that this really was the Lord that he was talking to, God told him in Judges 6:23, peace be to you and do not fear, and you shall not die. He was convicted and being in the presence of a holy God, afraid that a holy God would strike him dead as a sinner. But God says peace. He was afraid that as he goes into battle, he's going to be struck down by the Midianites. But the Lord says, don't fear, you will not die. And with this great news of peace, Gideon, it says, built an altar there to the Lord. And he called the altar, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord will bring peace in every sense of the term. Gideon wasn't simply saying that God would give him inner peace as he takes on the task of leading Israel, but he's trusting that God would make everything right in this world again. He would restore peace to this land and among the people, that God would bring peace in every sense of the word. And again, it's important to note, just like the symbolism of the log thrown into the water to heal it, there's also symbolism in that Gideon built an altar to God, and he gave the altar the name, the Lord is peace. Again, our thoughts are taken to the Lord Jesus. The only way that we could have peace in this world or in this life or in our hearts is through the altar where Jesus himself was burned up, where he was sacrificed. On the altar of the cross, Jesus became our peace, and through his blood, we are promised peace in every sense of the word. As it says in Ephesians 2:14, he himself is our peace. That's what Gideon's proclaiming by building up this altar saying, the Lord is peace. Jesus is my peace. God is our healer, promising that we'll have health in every sense of the word, and God is our peacemaker, and that we'll have peace in every sense of the word, all accomplished through the power of the cross. That's the blessing of being the children of God. We have what the whole world yearns for and has promised to us in a better way than we could ever imagine. The Lord is our peace. So as we think about healing and peace, I want to think about it in various aspects of life. How we're healed, in what ways we're healed through the blood of Jesus, and I want to consider five areas of healing and peace. Five areas of healing and peace in our lives. So first, through the cross, we are promised spiritual healing and peace. Spiritual healing and peace. Through the cross, our relationship with God is healed, and we have peace with Him. Again, in Ephesians 2, it says that we were dead in our sin, enemies of God, held captive to Satan, enslaved to our passions, without God, without hope. In our sin, we were at war against God. But then through Jesus Christ, we were raised to life, we were healed, set free, given hope and a future and a promise. Those few verses summarize the great news of the whole Bible. That by the power of the cross, through the blood of Jesus, we are reconciled to a holy God. We are born again to a new life. And it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the fundamental healing out of which flows everything else, all the other blessings, all the other healings, all the other peace. It flows out of this relationship with God because we have peace with God. Because we have that peace, He promises healing and peace in every other area of our lives. Many of you come here yearning for peace and healing in all kinds of ways, from your past, from your relationships, from your emotions. But it all starts with this relationship with God. And that only through faith in Jesus will the Lord truly become your healer and the restorer of your peace. And one day soon, when God turns off time, He makes all things new and He comes and lives in our presence. He will restore all things and we'll live with Him forever. That's the peace we yearn for. That's the healing that's promised. So first, there's this spiritual healing out of which all the other blessings of God flow. Second, we're promised through the cross physical healing and peace. There is not one person here who has not been sick or hurt. Many of us experience depression or anxiety in some form. And it's the reminder, the constant reminder, that there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with our bodies. And although throughout our lives, we all also experience moments where there's healing and periods of time where we enjoy some peace, the truth is we'll inevitably get hurt again, and there will be times where we struggle emotionally. The never-ending cycle of hurt and emotional unrest makes us yearn for God, who will grant us full and complete healing in our physical bodies. The reality is that our physical bodies, although we get healed, hurt and healed regularly throughout life, our bodies will continue to get hurt and wear down until we die, because that's all part of the curse. But one day soon, these bodies that give us so much trouble, their injuries, the cocktail of hormones that are in there, the emotional roller coaster, they will one day, these bodies will be raised in glory, made perfect, and God will be our healer in every sense of the word. It's what you yearn for, I know. It's what I yearn for, and it will happen. You may be going through times of great sickness or injury, perhaps going through a time of darkness. God has brought you there so that you look to Him as your healer. Some of you are going through a time perhaps of health and peace. Remember, That's just a little taste. He's giving you a little taste of what's really to come in full. God is your healer, the healer of your body, the restorer of your peace. So put your hope in him, for he will heal. So he heals us spiritually, he heals us physically, and then through the cross, we are promised healing from our past. Healing from our past. God heals our past, and he gives us peace. We all come here with a past. And it's not a pretty past. It's a past where we've committed much sin and caused much hurt, and so we carry a lot of guilt. And it's also a past where much sin has been committed against us. And perhaps those wounds that have been inflicted upon you are still very raw and sensitive. But the Lord Rapha promises to heal us of our past. Our past can very much make us feel like polluted water that the Israelites tried to drink. But as a Christian, Jesus cleanses you from that. He takes your past sins, all those wrongs, all those hurts, all that shame that you feel as you regularly walk through life, and he nails it to the cross, and then he buries it in the grave. And not only does he heal you from your past sins, but he also heals you from those sins that have been committed against you. Those things that have been done to you. And it makes you also feel polluted, like damaged goods, and you carry around that shame and that bitterness. And you feel, in many ways, like there's no way to recover from this. But Jesus heals you from your past. And you need to hear this, because we all struggle with this. Your past does not define who you are. But Jesus sets you free from it. And through Jesus, you are made new. I remember hearing a judge, I'll make it through. One of our Beaver County judges giving a ruling in an abusive situation where there are some young children who'd been victims, and after the verdict of guilt was declared to the perpetrator, the judge spoke to the parents of the victims. And he reminded the parents of this name. He said, the God of the Bible is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. And this will not define your children, but the Lord will heal them. And he encouraged them to put their hope in the healer. This won't define your past, but God will bring healing through the cross. And they're the very words we need to hear. Jesus heals us from our past. But of course, you can still feel the pain of it. It's still raw at times. We'll deal with it in some form every day of our lives until we die. But one day soon, he brings that healing in part now, and one day soon, he'll bring that healing to completion. And although it may be hard to imagine, he's going to restore perfect peace with your past. Your past will not define you, because God is your healer, the restorer of peace. So he heals you from your past, and then fourth, through the cross, we are promised relational healing. Not only did sin destroy our relationship with God, but immediately upon the first sin entering into the world, it immediately destroyed our relationships with each other. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, they were suddenly divided, because Adam not only blamed God for his sin, but he blamed this woman for his sin. He said, this woman you gave me made me do it. Sin automatically destroys relationships. And we feel this. You feel it at home, you kids, as you bicker with your siblings or you bicker with your parents. You struggle, you adults, you struggle in life, in relationships at work, or in your neighborhood or with extended family, or you struggle with it in your marriage, you have trouble in all sorts of ways. These conflicts can then grow into grudges and then into feuds and then into threats and then into wars. And it's exhausting every day to live in this world with broken relationships, which is why we have to put our hope in the cross of Jesus Christ for our relationships. He not only promises to heal us spiritually in our relationship to God, but he also promises healing for our relationships with each other, restoring peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, he describes this world that's at war, and he talked about the dividing wall of hostility among us. We are natural-born enemies divided by hostilities and anger and hatred. But miraculously, in Jesus Christ, we're actually made one. Through the cross, our hostilities, our hatred, our anger are broken down, and it says in Ephesians 2, verse 16, through the cross, he kills the hostility. The only hope for our relationships with each other is by looking to Jesus. If you want peace in your marriage, in your neighborhood, in your politics, in our nation, we're not going to get it unless we look to the cross. How we yearn for this. Imagine a world where there's never a mean word, when there's never a moment of tension, never a misunderstood comment, never a mean reaction, never a reason to bicker or to take up arms. Imagine entering into a social setting with no anxiety. God promises healing and peace in our relationships, a perfect peace together in the presence of God. There are a lot of people who talk about world peace. It's a popular idea, but we'll never find it apart from the cross, for he himself is our peace. So we find relational peace, and then finally, number five, through the cross, we are promised world healing and peace. And by this, I mean the natural world. As I said earlier, the world itself, the natural world is at war against us. Dogs bite us. Viruses get us sick. Poison ivy makes us break out in rashes. Sharks bite. Bears chase. Weeds grow up to frustrate us. Pollen gives us allergies and on. The world is not at peace with us. And what happened is that the moment we rebelled against God, God caused the world to rebel against us. And in that moment, the world became a very dangerous place. But through the cross, we're told in Isaiah 11, we're given this beautiful picture of when the natural world will be at peace. It says that the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the lion with the fattened calf, and a little child will lead them. And a little baby will play with the cobra. And in verse 9 there, it says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. What's being described in those words is the new heavens and the new earth. When everything is made right, when peace will be finally and fully established, there will be nothing to fear in this world. And it's so hard for us to imagine. We are so controlled by fear, but there will be nothing to fear in this world. And I am very much looking forward to, instead of like walking through a zoo to see animals, I'm going to have a family of rhinos roaming in my backyard, and I'm going to play with them every day. And I'm definitely swimming with some orcas, some blue whales. I'm going to race a cheetah just to see how fast he is, and I'm riding a polar bear. Like, those are my options at this point. And I got a long list. But what a delight it will be that the world will finally be at peace and there will be truly nothing to fear. Right now, we feel the weight of the curse. The world is a mess. We are at war. We have trouble at all times. Our bodies are wounded. Our emotions are wild. Our past haunts us. Our relationships are messy and broken. Our world is at war. And God has brought us to this point in our lives right now, making us feel the weight of it. so that we will come to know him all the more as our Rapha and our Shalom. And we will only know him if we come to him through the cross, that log that purified the polluted water. So God purifies us through the cross. And Gideon, who lived his life in fear and oppression, he came to know God as the restorer of peace. And he became strong and courageous. As Christians, we enjoy this healing and this peace in bits and pieces. It's very much ours. It's true. We have been healed, born again. But very soon that will be made full. God is our healer, the restorer of our peace. And oh, how our hearts yearn for that time. I love those words found in the book of Job. Job, of course, experienced the weight of the curse. He was a victim to great loss, a victim to great violence. But in chapter 19, he says this, "Yet I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon this earth. And after this skin, my body has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself with my own eyes." He says, "How my heart yearns within me." The tragedy was awful that he went through, but it made him yearn all the more for the coming of the Lord who would bring perfect peace and healing, and that's our yearning today. As we live in a world of unrest and pain and trial, we are promised healing and peace in every sense of the word. How our hearts yearn within us. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.